It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are wrapping up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. We looked at the last part there on truth. I've got a study on the doctrine of Bible doctrine, the importance of truth. That's at the website. We've also talked about the cults. And again, I don't like to spend a lot of time on that. I'm thinking I do have that doctrine. I want to revising it. So what I'll do is we'll do that maybe the second hour next week and see if we can kind of hurry through it. But I want to make sure you have that information because we are in a dark hour in terms of so many of these religious organizations and cults. And again, it was impressed upon my heart and Judy's as we went to the Berean Call Conference down there in Bend. Hope some of you can go with us next year. It's not too far. Excellent conference, and we had about, as I said, about 20 or 30, let's see how many hours it was, about 10 or 15 hours of teaching. So in 2 days, it was pretty intense, almost like our Dallas conference on the pre-trib time. At any rate, we're looking here at, we mentioned last time about a different Jesus and a different gospel, and one of the things that, of course, I've been studying, and this fellow by the name of Dave Hunt, now with the Lord, wrote many, many books, and this is one of his later books, A Woman Rides the Beast, and it's about 500 pages, so it's not an easy read. I'm about halfway, but the things that have transpired in Roman Catholicism down from the first and second century have just been absolutely horrific. The buying and selling of the papacy and the whole concept of Peter as being the original pope, which he was not, and the popes of all through history have been the antithesis, almost the antichrist of him. One of the things that he mentioned here, the word vicar from the Latin means replacement. The vicar of Christ, which is the pope, is a replacement Christ. So he's another, it's another name for antichrist, I hate to tell you. And Dave surely thinks that in the last days, the Roman Catholic Church, you know, on the Seven Hills, which is a representation clearly of Rome, will be the Catholic Church in its worst of all hours, which is hard to believe, but he goes through, he has incredible resources that he made, hundreds and hundreds of references down through the centuries and all the machinations in the papacy, but more than just the papacy, it has to do with the entire Catholic system, the whole system. And one of the things I was just jotting down the other day, a couple of notes at the back of the book, and I put here in the back, the Catholics have many ways of salvation. We have one, and that is faith alone in Christ alone. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. That gets you into the plan of God. And the Catholicism that, according to this and some of the writing, these are some, I've listed 13 things you have to do to be a Catholic. And not only that, to get saved. And first is you have to be a Catholic. So if you're not a Catholic, you're unsaved. There's no way that people who are not part of the church system, just like the Mormons do, the Catholic Church, I don't know what the Catholics do to the Mormons and the Mormons do to the Catholics, but they're mutually exclusive. If you're not a part of the Mormon Church, you're not saved. If you're not a part of the Catholic Church, you're not saved. So the rest of us are just out in the weeds. At any rate, the second thing is you got to go to Mass with regularity. You have to go to confession, and of course Catholics do that sometimes. Do good works, of course. We have Mother Teresa, you remember. One of her last statements before she went to her final destination was she hoped that she had done enough for the Lord Jesus that she would be accepted into heaven. What a tragedy. She's probably unsaved. All those good works for nothing. If she did not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we understand it, faith alone in Christ alone, then she is unsaved. What a tragedy. And yet people think, what a wonderful lady. Yes, she did a lot of wonderful things, no doubt. Many people do. But that's not a means of salvation. It's a result. But if you're not born again, if you haven't accepted Christ and his finished work on the cross, then you're not saved. Hard to know when Catholics are saved, Mormons are saved, because many of them have come through other churches and got saved, and then they get trapped into Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, or the Catholic Church. They are fascinated by the whole ritual, the rigmarole, and all the things that are part of it. So being a Catholic, going to Mass, confession, doing good work. Oh, by the way, communion. You got to take communion, which we've already said communion is done incorrectly. The priest drinks wine, which is unleavened, and the people do not. They simply eat a wafer, and the wafer becomes Jesus Christ. So they're actually eating his flesh, transubstantiation, not a biblical concept as I have taught it. They've got the rosary, total submission to the Pope and the church dogma. So if you're not totally submitting, regardless if it seems goofy or not, and down through the centuries, of course, we have the Crusades and a lot of military destruction by one pope against another pope for who was going to be the pope of that month. And it just goes on and on. And Innocent III was not innocent at all. That's another horror story. And so total submission to the pope, that's part of getting it. And then you got to be baptized. If you're not baptized, no salvation. You need to do penance. You need to participate in all the sacraments, which are numerous. You have to also suffer for your own sins. And you can suffer for other sins. Interesting. I don't know how you do that, but a lot of suffering. And it says here, this is on page 352, he says, simple faith in Christ is not enough for salvation. So this is Catholic dogma. Now, many Catholics do not understand that, but what we would call faith alone in Christ alone, simple faith in Christ, is not sufficient for salvation. This is a tenet of Roman Catholicism. I'm not making this stuff up. It's all documented. He's got hundreds of references. Eternal salvation, then, on page 351, he says, according to Catholic dogma, is uncertain. So you never know for sure until you get there if you're going to make it. Witness, of course, Mother Teresa, who hoped that she had done enough good works to get in, not realizing that it had nothing to do with her works, had everything to do with Jesus Christ's works. Just the other day, we received in the mail a gift from the Catholic Church. Judy gives to a lot of Christian organizations, and somehow, once you're in a giver, people will send you all sorts of things. This you probably recognize. We got this in the mail. Not that I wanted it, but here it is. She threw it out and I pulled it out of the trash. This is a... As you know, this is a rosary, and if you don't know, there are a number of different ways to do the rosary. It kind of depends on what order you're in. The different orders do different things, and of course, they have the Lord's Prayer, which is part of this. I think that's down here as number one bead, and you do that three times, and then you go through and you do Our Fathers, and you do that three times, and you keep on going, and up here there are 54 beads, and you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, 53 times. I don't know what the other one is. Maybe it's a different order. I was trying to figure out what all the beads meant. So that's kind of, you kind of go, you go bead by bead and you say the same thing, meaningless, over and over, Hail Mary, full of grace, as if Mary, supposedly the mother of God, not the humanity of Jesus. So here it is. This is the rosary. By the way, you're supposed to do this as a Catholic every day. I don't know how many Catholics do this every day, but they're in penalty of not gaining salvation if they don't do this every day. Kind of interesting, the rituals and the routines, none of them biblical, of course. This is what Dave Hunt quotes here, and he's quoting people who are in the Catholic Church. And he's quoting, it says here, the rosary is a means of salvation. Because a true child of Mary is never lost, and one who says the rosary daily is truly Mary's child. Mary is our all-powerful advocate, not Jesus Christ, the advocate with the Father, but Mary is the advocate and can obtain from the heart of her divine Son whatever is good for her children. So that's why they pray to Mary, because she's kind of the advocate, and you know, you talk to the mother and she'll convince the son that you're okay. I got it? So that's how they do that. And no one is beyond redemption if he but turns to Mary Immaculate. Now that's what they believe. And then here's another one that says over here, say the rosary every day to obtain peace. Peace, of course, comes through faith in Christ. That's the doctrine of reconciliation. A popular Catholic television program advertises the rosary, and it said, there's no problem that cannot be solved with a rosary. So you got problems, you get one of these guys, you say it every day, no more problems. That's it, solves everything. Don't need doctrine, just need one of these gadgets. Now we got one, came in the mail, didn't have to buy it. I mean, you know, this sounds silly and ludicrous, but and many Catholics don't bother with these things, but if they are true Catholics and they want to get saved and not go to purgatory, which, by the way, is a great ski resort, but that's another story. And, of course, you can always, if you don't quite make enough works and do enough rosaries, go enough mass, take enough communions, do enough confession, if you don't do that, you go to purgatory. And then somebody can pray you out of there. And after a certain amount of suffering, maybe you'll make it into heaven. Apparently, that's true. It says here, it gave you an 800 number to call. To say the rosary, one must repeat the Lord's Prayer and the Glory Be to the Father and to the Holy Spirit 6 times each. And the Hail Mary, full of grace, 53 times. That's the 54 beads, and I don't know what the extra one is. They got 54 on that one, so I was kind of confused. But then it said, depends on the order you're in. They all have different orders. So there's not just one way to do the rosary. Different Catholic orders do it differently. So again, the whole point, not to make fun of people and their beliefs, but it is such a terrible tragedy. These people are enslaved. I've listed 13, and that's certainly not an exhaustive list, in order to be saved, to have eternal life. And even if you do those, how many rosaries do you have to say? How many masses do you have to go to? How often do you have to go to communion? How often do you have to do any of these things? They never say. If you're never sure, you got to keep doing them all your life and hope that when you get there, St. Peter says, come on in, you did enough rosaries. What about this? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's just a sad situation, and yet we have half of the Christians, so-called, I use the term loosely, because when we think of a Christian, someone who believes in Jesus for their salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. But in terms of the statistics, 2.2 billion people are in the canopy of Christian. Half of that, about 1.1 billion, are Catholic. 1.1 are other than Catholic, which would include all of the goofy subcategories, some of them cults, Christian cults. They would be considered Christian, but they're not really. And then, of course, the evangelicals, a real tiny little portion of that, of the Christian group. And so this was in 2010. I don't have an update. Somebody might give me the latest statistics if you're really interested. But it serves the purpose, supposedly around 6.97 billion people on earth. And so if we start adding these together, we see that in terms of Mormons, there's only 14.8 million. Sorry about that. They're pikers by comparison to the Catholic Church. And then, of course, we have the Muslims, 1.6. They're certainly the largest, 23% of the world's population and increasing. They're the largest increase of any. And so that the two cults that I would say is the Catholic Church and the Muslim religion are by far. And the evangelicals, it says, are about 700 million. One of them said maybe only 300 million. So nobody knows for sure. So it goes anywhere from about 1 to 2 or 3% up to 10% of the world population. That means of the whole world, only about a tenth, 10% of the whole world may be evangelical and believe in faith alone and Christ alone. That's a small percentage, and we're in that percentage. And of course, as literal interpreters of Scripture, that puts us probably even in a partial half of a percent or less. Judaism, pretty small, 13 million. Isn't it interesting? Judaism, of course, when the tribulation comes, they will come to faith in Christ. They will be the representation. 144,000 of those will be evangelists during the tribulation. And Israel, at the end of the tribulation, when they come to Christ, those who are saved by believing in the Messiah, they will become the lead nation in the world, the smallest group, which will become the greatest because they'll come to faith in Christ. Altogether, that's about 5.5 billion by my count of the 6.9. That leaves about 1.4, we would say not undecided, but mixed up, confused, and otherwise. And so I tried to figure out, well, who are the rest? Well, they're perhaps the unsaved. They're the people we need to reach because they haven't made a decision, perhaps. And so that's kind of the statistics that we see out there, as best I can determine them. We did mention the fact that I have a study called Identifying and Witnessing to the Cults. We will get that to you next week in its revised form, and it shows what you need to do, how you recognize a cult. The simplest way, whether they're Catholics or Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or any of them, don't get into a big, long debate because they have their proof text and they'll run you around the barn and never get to the point. What I try to do right off the bat is say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God uniquely, and that he came into human history and died on the cross for the sins of the human race, including my sins and your sins, once and for all. And if you believe that, you have eternal life. That's it. Period. Done. And ask him, do you believe in Jesus for your salvation totally? That he provided. You don't have to go beyond that because none of them do. They all add something on top, some kind of works to it. Every religion, we talked about it last week and it bears repeating, they often say you have to do this, you have to do that. You know, the Catholics have, I listed 13 of maybe 100 things they have to do, and they have to do them perpetually. Same thing with the Mormons, same thing with the Jehovah's. That's why they're wandering the streets, knocking on your doors. The Mormon guys are riding their bicycles because they do. And at the conference he said, we are the ones who say done. Jesus did it all. We can't do anything. We simply say thank you. Done. Thank you. The thank you is that we demonstrate the salvation we already possess, that we did not work for, we did not earn, we did not deserve. We simply by grace received Jesus Christ as Savior. So simple, so elementary, so biblical, and yet so distorted in the world today. And every cult, every religion, we have just mentioned a couple here. We could go on down the list. In my study, when we come to it, we'll see I've listed here 16, I hate to use the word Christian cults, cults that use the Bible and therefore claim to be Christian. Obviously, the Jehovah's Witness claim that, Mormons claim that, the Catholic Church, Christian Science, the Armstrong cult, the Worldwide Church, on and on and on, the Way International. Oh, and now we've got the Emerging Church, you know, the Emerging Church with Rick Warren, one of the biggest churches in the world. And then you got Joel Osteen there. He's close. I'm not ready to say he's a cultist, but he hangs out with them, and so it's one of those marginal things. And then we have the Bethel movement in Redding, California. They claim 9,000 people on a Sunday morning. 9,000 people adhering to this. And it's all touchy-feely. It's all about emotion. It's all about faith healing. In fact, they have some groups out there that were trying to practice walking through walls. Can you imagine? So they had people walking through walls. And they walk up, bang, into the wall. You don't have enough faith. Keep going, you'll walk through. They actually do this, walking on fire, this kind of thing, to demonstrate your faith. I don't know if anybody's walked through a wall yet. I think there's probably a lot of bloody noses there, but... the Bethel Experience, signs and miracles and wonders, and of course that appeals to people. We also have the God Calling, those people who are hooked up, whether it's Tuella or this lady, that are hooked up with avatars, which are simply demons impersonating Jesus and Mary and John and Paul and the saints. And they say, I am Jesus, I was called the Christ on earth, and you listen to my message, and those who won't, we'll deal with them and so forth. And these people, either through hearing this or actually through automatic writing, write this stuff down. These books are prolific. They're just, this lady, the day I got these, there were at least 4 volumes. And I'm sure she, if she's still alive, hasn't stopped doing this. And of course, the Jesus Calling is the same kind of thing. Then there's liberation theology. That's where, of course, the past president hung out. And that, of course, started by none other than a Catholic nun. And they started that down in Latin America. Oh, he's heard heard about this, and it was because of the church and state influence, and they rebelled particularly against the state, not so much against the church. I'm not sure the whole ramifications of it, but it's just another one of those things. And our past president was in that church. He claims to be a Christian, but liberation theology is anything but Christian. So these are some of them. Then, of course, you have the religions of the world and the philosophies. There's about 18 of those, and these include things like transcendental meditation, Scientology, the lady I talked to about a week or so ago at the Saturday market, the Baha'i. Everything is love. All religions are one, and they just love everybody. Theosophy, the Theosophical Society. By the way, the Theosophical Society has all these same names of these avatars. They're celestial names, not like Jesus and Mary, but they have other names, you know, and Hilarion, and of course, curiously enough, in some of the books that I've seen, those are names for demons. I don't know if they know that or not, but anyway, these are the demons that hook up through channelers and communicate. Now, the thing that, why do I mention this? Because sometimes people say, I don't know if I really believe all these things in the Bible. The stuff that's out there against the Bible is so extensive, it's like, man, why would all that stuff be out there? I mean, and these people believe this stuff, and they think they are getting connections with demons. They're hearing these things. They're writing this stuff down. And here we have what we need in the Word of God. You don't have to have a vision. You don't have to have anyone talking to you. You don't have to have Jesus talking to you, or angels, or Michael, or anyone else. We have it in writing, and through the dispensation of the church, that's it. I'm sorry if you don't like that and you want to go out and have an experience and feel good and hook up with a demon somewhere and who pretends to be Jesus or Mary or John or Paul. It ain't going to happen. This is what it is. And if you take this, God is going to bless you in this life and the life to come. And if not, chances are, as an unbeliever, you'll have your destiny in the lake of fire with those same demons. Sad to say. So we have all of these different things. We've got Freemason, Islam, witchcraft by itself, the whole New Age philosophy, Sylvia mind control, the Ascended Masters, which is the automatic writing, astrology and the worship of the stars rather than recognizing that they once were a means of presenting the person of God and his son Jesus Christ. Then within Christianity, in fundamental evangelical Christianity, we have a whole subcategory of people who have a fouled up eschatology. They're non-dispensational, or they're amillennial. They think we're in the millennium now. Or those who replace Israel with the church, that Israel is no more, but we are Israel, and Israel is us. Or that we're going to get good enough, which leads into this ecumenical thing, we're going to get good enough in order for God to come and say, thanks a lot, guys, you did a good job. So there are about 8 of these different things. Tommy Ice and others have taught about these at our pre-trib conference. Early on, it was called dominion theology, which simply meant that we're going to bring dominion of Christ into the earth, into the government, and eventually then Christianity will rule the world in terms of political direction. Replace dominion theology. Then replacement theology, clearly replacing the church, replacing Israel with the church. Kingdom now, pretty much the same thing, that we're going to bring in the kingdom, or we're actually in it now. Amillennialism, either there is no millennium, which we know biblically there is, or we're in it now. So the amillennial, kind of two sides to that. Ecumenicism, which is simply getting all the religions together, and at the conference, the way that they showed this is eventually it's going to come through feeling and emotion and mysticism. Feeling, emotion, and mysticism. Not propositional teaching, truth from the Word of God, but feeling and emotion and getting the God conscious or the God experience or the God presence or the Christ presence or whatever, or hooking up with the blue ray and the pink ray from the extraterrestrials and all that nonsense. So ecumenicism. And then progressive dispensationalism. And that's kind of a strange mixture. It says there's a millennium coming, but we're already kind of in it. And so it's already, but not yet. It's kind of confusing. I won't even get into it, but that's another one. And then Lordship Salvation. Lordship salvation, basically, John MacArthur, the idea that if you don't show that you're saved, there's a real question as to whether you were saved or not. In other words, it's backloading the gospel. You believe in Christ, but then if you don't show your works, it didn't take. You didn't really get saved, so you got to make sure you did it, because if you don't persevere to the end, by the way, which is a tribulational passage, means that you are faithful to the end and you don't die physically in the tribulation. Doesn't even pertain to us. But they seem to think it is in the church age, this persevering. It's a Revelation passage. Tribulation. If you don't persevere to the end, you're not going to get saved. So Lordship says you've got to demonstrate today, tomorrow. Sounds like Roman Catholicism. Hey, they got to do it day after day after day. Endless masses, endless rosaries, endless pens, and so on. And so that's Lordship salvation. They believe in faith alone, in Christ alone, but if you don't demonstrate it from now on until you go to be with the Lord, you might lose it, or you might never have really had it at all. And that is as much of a almost a cult sense as any of the others. The idea of what is a cult, of course, basically, simplest definition, is a work salvation. Any organization, philosophy, religion, church that believes that you have to do something, do, rather than done. That's the basis of the cult. Now, Ron and I were talking earlier about the head. Well, you have heads like Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, many of these who started these cults way back when. But the Roman Catholic Church, they say, oh, well, Jesus started this, and he gave the keys to Peter, and then Peter, that was transmitted down through all the popes of history to today. And of course, somewhere along the line, the popes got the idea that they were in place of God and that they had total rule even over kings. And so even though they didn't have a central person, they claimed Peter, although Peter never claimed to be a pope. In fact, he was a fisherman and he was a humble person. And so they have made of Peter what he never was, never intended. He would shake his head that they claimed to have a line of popes from Peter, and that line has been broken numerous times where there were fights over who's going to be the pope, and somebody paid and another came in with the army and kicked him out. At one time there were three popes trying to decide, will the real pope please stand up, kind of thing. It's just insane, and many of them murdered thousands of people to hold their position as pope. Doesn't sound to be spiritual and Christ-like to me. So I place it in the field of cults, even though many people in Catholicism have probably believed in Jesus and are probably saved. Many Mormons are saved. Many Jehovah's Witnesses. And so the quintessential passage or question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that is the unique thing that you have to do? Nothing else. Plus nothing. And they cannot say that. They'll say, well, yes, but. And then you need to do this and that. And so that's basically the definition. Webster's definition says it's a system or community of religious worshipers who follow a dogma. Well, we do that. Practice rituals. Gee, we do that too. We have communion and baptism. Established by a founder, generally. Well, they all at least have a founder or assume a founder. Who have obsessive devotion to that person and or his ideas. Well, gee, that fits us too, because we believe in Jesus Christ. He's the founder, and we obsess about him as undiminished deity, true humanity, and one person forever, as well as the Savior. A cult is a religious system of beliefs, worships, and rituals which grow out of and deviate from some previously established religion. In fact, in the first century, Paul, since he was a Jew, but he was touting Christ, he was a cultist. And they said, what's this cult that you're in, Paul? Basically, they considered him a cultist because he had gone away from Judaism. So it's kind of like the pot calling the kettle black. I say, well, you're a cultist. You say, no, you're the cultist. No, you're the cultist. So each group says the other is the cultist. Kind of reminds me of the Mormons. You got to be in the Mormon church, you're not saved. The Catholics say, no, you have to be in the Catholic church, you're not saved. You go, wait a minute, can I be in both? No, you can't. And so, you know, what do? You're hopping from one foot to the other trying to satisfy these things, and neither of them gives salvation. So some previously established. The question is, What is the basis? Is there a basis? Can we depend on something from God? It's like, God, what do you want me to do? I've got all this craziness out there. What must I do? Well, that's why we have the validity, the historicity, the demonstration of the validity of the Bible. Can you prove that the Bible is divine? I think we did that in our study on apologetics. At the very least, the prophetic scriptures, there's about a fourth to a third of all scripture is prophecy, as we have noted. Half of it has been fulfilled literally. No other book, no other writing, no other person in history has ever been able to do and duplicate the fulfilled prophecy. That's just part of it, many other parts. But the Book of Mormon hasn't done that. The Quran has simply co-opted, kind of like the Book of Mormon, many things from the scripture. Even these avatar or these people who channel, they use scripture. They misapply it, but they quote scripture. They don't list it. They just steal it and make it part of their thing, and then they distort part of it to fit their particular philosophy. So basically, the cult includes the body of adherence to a person, idea, or thing regarding unorthodox or spurious by others. So one person says the other person is a cultist. So apart from having the Word of God, there's no way to know. You're in a ship without a rudder going nowhere. And so apart from the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, and an understanding of it, there's no way that you can survive in this world amid the craziness. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you accept this as God's ultimate word in all matters of life, then you have a basis, a foundation, the anchor, as it were, of your soul, holding you into the very presence of God. Well, these are some of the things we'll look at a little bit later, and that does, I promise you, finally finish verse 10. And so verse 11, the next one, verse 11 continues that, for this reason, because of the wickedness and the Antichrist and all this stuff, it says, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. You like the lie, you don't like what the Bible says, then I'm going to send you a strong delusion that'll take you even further away. It'll be so silly and so ludicrous, kind of like the beads of the rosary that give you salvation. It'll seem so ridiculous that people will buy into it. And in other words, these things, God will send them something that is so ridiculous and so ludicrous. Why? So they go, this is ridiculous. This is ludicrous. This can't be the truth. And hoping that if it gets crazy enough, they'll go, wait a minute, something's wrong here. This doesn't make any sense. And they'll turn away from it. So he sends them strong delusion. Remember, he hardened Pharaoh's heart, it says? Well, Pharaoh continued to reject God. And the more he rejected, the stronger he got in his rejection of God. And eventually it caused him the nationhood, basically, for that time. And his kingship, or pharaohship, if you will. And so then we have the last verse in this section. And then we'll be into application, which so many people demand. Now, verse 12, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Not only did they follow wickedness, but they enjoyed it. They enjoyed it, and they encourage other people in it. These are the people in cults who run around trying to get other people into the same slavery, whether by philosophy and discussion, or as the Muslims do, by threat of death. Will you become a Muslim? No. Cut off your head. You know, you say, gee, I might rethink that. And so by pain of death, armies and so forth, many have been led to Catholicism and now to Islam. And of course, the Catholics are up in arms about the Muslims because, you know, they killed Christians. Well, the Christians killed Muslims. And so the problem is, people, when you talk about faith in Christ, they say, well, look at the Crusades. Look at all the people that killed in the name of Christ. Most of it came from the Catholic Church. It didn't come from the followers of Jesus, because these people were paid, they were mercenaries. Many of them were part of the Pope's army, or the armies that supported the Pope. Many popes went, military leaders went to the Pope so he could crown them, and therefore they could have his sanction. Even Ronald Reagan, and all of us love Ronald Reagan, hand over heart, whatever. But Ronald Reagan, hat in hand to the Pope, and he said, you know, that he's got a land that basically as if the papacy and that whole area is a nation unto itself. And so he recognized the Pope, our current president, praise the Lord, is not in favor with the Pope. And that's a wonderful thing so far. somebody might say, you know, President Trump, you really ought to go over and shake hands with the Pope. You know, it's really important you do that. I hope he doesn't break down and change that stance, because the Pope likes to rule the world. And eventually in the tribulation, somehow, I believe that he is part, or the Catholic Church and the Pope at that time, will be part of the woman who rides the beast, and that is Antichrist. By the way, in the middle of the tribulation, towards the end, Antichrist gets sick and tired of the Catholic Church, or the religion if it's not, but I think it is, and he destroys the Catholic Church. So they don't have a real good future either, because he's going to set himself up as God and portray that, and he's going to destroy the woman who was riding on his back. He throws her into the dirt and destroys her, it says in the book of Revelation. All right, so that's coming up then the next time, and that takes us down through verse 12. We'll look at a couple of things there. Not as much going on. We've already seen it in verse 10 and before. 11, 12 finishes it up. Then we have 13 through the end of the book, through chapter 3, all application. Things that as Christians we ought to do or ought not to do to demonstrate the salvation we have, to win others to Christ and to live that holy and righteous life that God designed for us. Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity to study these things biblically, to study these things that are so-called extra-biblical, because they deal with the cults, they deal with the attack of the world system, Satan and his demon horde and all those who follow him, to lead your children, your people astray, whether they be Hebrew or Gentile, those who have not come to your Son through faith in his finished work and have been pulled aside, or those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and yet are being distracted by false doctrine and heresy and demonism that is attacking on all sides. Help us to stay pure. Help us to stay clear of these things. Let us do as the Bereans did, to examine everything and every spirit that comes into our periphery, that we might not succumb to the evil and the wickedness of the world system, so that when we come into your presence, we believe at that judgment seat of your Son Jesus Christ, we can receive a full reward and the blessings forevermore. What a joyful time. We look forward to that. Encourage us by it. Challenge and motivate us by these things. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.